Here's a task for you this morning. And complete this sentence. Do so in your own mind. The sentence begins, "It's not over until..." If your answer was, "The fat lady sings," you're probably in the majority. Other suggestions might have been, "It's not over until it's over." Or, "It's not over until I win." Or, "It's not over until the final siren." It's funny how we have these and other expressions in our land to signify when it's over, no matter what the "it" might be. We seem to have an inbuilt ability to tell when something is over. And so did Jesus. There was a definite signal conveyed to Jesus when certain men appeared to him, or came to him, or at least sought him and wanted to meet him. These men, John tells us, were of Greek origin. And they came to Jesus via Andrew, possibly because of Andrew's Greek-sounding name. And their arrival in the presence of Jesus, when he knew that these Greek men sought him out, seems to have been something of note for Jesus, something that triggered something, as something that signified to him that the time had come. Or, as Jesus put it, the hour had come. Now, the setting of our text today from John chapter 12 is the week of Passover. In the week that has just happened, Jesus had come back to Jerusalem via the village of Bethany, where he'd met with Mary and Martha and brother Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. And there Mary had anointed his feet with a large quantity of precious perfume. And when Judas Iscariot had complained about the waste, Jesus had rebuked him and said, "Let her alone, for she has kept this for my day of burial." And then from there, Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday to much acclaim and praise, as we thought about last Sunday. So much so that the Pharisees threw their hands up in despair. "The whole world has gone after him. We've lost. We're undone." Never were truer words spoken. For as soon as they'd spoken those words in verse 19 about the whole world, in verse 20, certain Greek men came to Philip and said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And their coming, their arrival, seems to have been a signal that Jesus was anticipating. This was it. The hour had come. Now that the Gentile world had come in the form of these two men, the hour had come to end it all. What did that mean for Jesus? I think on these. First, the arrival of these men was the signal that the time of his suffering had come. Jesus' words were clear. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Imagine using that term, glorified, for what was about to happen. If you've happened to see the movie The Passion of the Christ, you could hardly use the word glorified to describe the things that happened to Jesus. Did you see The Passion of the Christ? Oh yeah, Jesus was really glorified in that movie. No, he was beaten to a pulp. It was anything but the giving of glory to Jesus. And he was under no illusions himself about what was about to happen. Over and over again, he told his disciples that he was going to die. So if he knew that he was going to die and had some understanding of the brutal nature of the trial and the scourgings and the crucifixion, how could he describe what was about to happen to him as being glorified? Well, I think the answer lies in the fact that Jesus never saw the crucifixion without seeing the resurrection. Jesus never separated his death from his life. There was glory in his death because it would lead to glory. And glory would overcome and envelop his suffering for our sake. Hear his words. Luke 9:22, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. It's all in the one sentence. Luke 18:31, he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished, for he will be delivered to the Gentiles, who will mock and insult and spit upon him. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. It's there in John 12:34. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. In this little parable that Jesus gives, you can see that he clearly sees a relationship between his death, like a grain of wheat that falls to the ground and dies, and the results that would be produced by his death. If it dies, it produces much fruit. But not only did Jesus know this, but also his soul was troubled when he spoke about glorification. As Jesus sensed that the hour had come, he began to feel the pressure of that coming death. Now my soul is troubled, he says in John 12. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, for this purpose I came to this hour. Isn't the same thing that he prayed in the garden? Father, if it be possible, I let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. See, Jesus knew what was before him, and when the Greek men came to him, he knew the hour had come. He knew the sin of the world would soon be pressing down upon him, and in all its horror. And yet he cried out to the Father, glorify your name. And that voice spoke from heaven, as it did 3 times, to encourage him in his earthly ministry. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The death of the Lord Jesus would be no chance happening. It would bring glory to God. It was part of God's eternal plan. Well, secondly, the arrival of these men was a signal that the time of his victory had come. The time for glorification, the time for victory. In verse 31 we read, now is judgment of this world, now the ruler of the world is cast out. I won't spend long on this point this morning, but it's worth briefly reflecting upon the scriptures that relate the death of Christ to a victory over the devil. In Matthew 12:29, Jesus spoke of binding the strong man and robbing his house. In Luke 10:17-19, Jesus spoke of watching Satan fall from heaven. John's first letter, chapter 3, verse 8, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, the scriptures teach us that there is an element to the victory of the cross as a victory over the devil, that the devil was soundly defeated at the cross. It was not a defeat for Jesus, but the tables were turned. Though Satan thought he had triumphed in seeing Jesus put up there and dealt with and done away with, those tables were turned so sharply by the resurrection. Have you thought about that before? Many Christians don't think about this. What was the impact of the death of Christ upon Satan in the kingdom of darkness? It was the death knell for them. We're rather prone to look around us at the terrible things happening in the world and walking by sight and not walking by faith and not noticing that at the cross a great victory happened in which Satan was bound. The cross of Jesus, having all the Old Testament prophecies about light going forth to the Gentile and about victory coming into the kingdom of God and Gentiles streaming into the kingdom of God, have found their fulfillment. As Satan's house was plundered, as the blindness which he cast over nations was broken, and many held captive were released through the proclamation of the message of the gospel. Third, the arrival of these men was a signal that the time for the gospel had come. Verse 32, Jesus said, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." Again, some Old Testament background is helpful and needed, as we had the reading this morning from the book of Numbers, chapter 21, as we bring to mind the snakes who bit the people of Israel in the desert, bringing swift and certain death to them. But when they cried out to God in his grace, God told Moses not only to make a snake, but to lift it up, to put it high, to put it on a pole, to put it up there in the sight of all the people, so all who looked upon it, as this snake was lifted up, might be healed and live. Such is the context of the words of Jesus in John 3:14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up." The cross did not catch Jesus by surprise. From the beginning, he knew that his life would end by being lifted up, by bearing a curse of sin in his own body. And he knew that this being lifted up would be the cause of ultimate shame and scorn being heaped upon him. And yet at the same time, he knew that being lifted up as a sign of derision among the people would be a sign of salvation for the people as well. For all who look are healed, saved. And when Jesus spoke as he did here about drawing all peoples to himself, he was not predicting a universal salvation, as in all being everyone. We know that because in chapter 8 in John's Gospel, Jesus told the Jewish leaders, "You will die in your sins," making it very clear that not everyone will be saved. So what did he mean by speaking of drawing all peoples to himself by being lifted up in the cross? Well, in the first place, the word "all" here does not mean all as in the sense of everyone, but all types of peoples. That is to say, all kinds of peoples, rich and poor and Jew and Gentile, all that the Father had given him to save, all his elect. And this is what Jesus knew in himself when these Greek men came to him and sought him out, these Gentiles who came to seek the way of salvation. Jesus saw that now the time had come for their salvation, as the temple curtain would be torn open and the net cast wider than the nation of Israel. This was the hour in which God's hidden plan for the whole world would become evident. Salvation for Jew, salvation for non-Jew. That's why men and women brought the gospel to us. It's why missions exist to other places around the world. This is why we pray for fruit from the preaching of the gospel in whatever language, in whatever nation it is proclaimed. The hope we have is found in Revelation 5:9. which tells us that before the throne, in the praise of the Lamb, are people of every tribe and tongue and nation. This is the attracting power of the gospel by which God continues to glorify his own name and that of his Son, and he continues to glorify his Son through the preaching of his word wherever and whenever that word is preached. Fourthly, the arrival of these men was a signal that the time for saving faith had come. Verse 35 to 36 of our text remind us that the light was shining with the presence of Jesus. He said himself, "I am the light of the world." But that light would not be shining for long. The day was soon coming when darkness would overtake that light. So he urged his hearers to put their trust in the light while there was still time, because the light would not be with them forever. What was he meaning? Look at it this way. John's Gospel has 21 chapters. In the first 12 of them, Jesus conducts his public ministry. He speaks to crowds, he speaks to rabbis, he speaks to Pharisees, he speaks to ordinary people. At the end of these chapters, at the end of chapter 12, just days before the cross, Jesus makes his last public announcement and then closes the door. The rest of the Gospel of John happens behind closed doors. Chapters 13 to 17, Jesus instructs and prays for his disciples for chapter after chapter. He closes the door on the world. And these words that we read in this text are among his last words to the crowds, to the public. These words are among the last things the Son of God had to say, his last and final message to all who came under the sound of his preaching. He was saying, in effect, "Your time is short. Believe in me while you can. As soon I'll be gone and the darkness will come. Put your trust in me, for the time for decisive, active, living faith is now. Otherwise, the light will be extinguished and the time will be missed." Well, you all know it's Good Friday. And while the world largely goes on ignoring the facts of Good Friday, the facts about this day remain true regardless of whether or not they are part of the world. And the truth is, of course, though Jesus said the time had come, it wasn't all over for Jesus. The appearing of the Greek men was not a sign for Jesus that everything was over, just a sign that the time had come. We know that because we've read on in the story. Everything wasn't over for Jesus. The coming of the Greek men led time to a time of Jesus being spent in private with his disciples, which led to his arrest after his betrayal by Judas, which led to his trial, which led to his condemnation, which led to his death, which led to his burial, which led to his resurrection and to his ascension, and one day to his promised return. It's not over at all. In fact, we could put it like this, that the coming of these Greek men was perhaps only a three-quarter time siren. The full-time siren is still coming, isn't it? We're still waiting for it. When Jesus comes back, then it will be over. As far as the world is concerned, There's time. There's oodles of time to get right with God. Years and years and years ahead of us. But as far as the Scripture is concerned, time is running out. And day goes past, and days go past. The day of salvation in the Scripture is never tomorrow. It's always today. For there may be no more tomorrow. It's as the saying goes, with which we started, it's not over until Jesus returns. And by then, it's too late to be saved. Believe now. Put your hope and trust in him now, for he is the only way that we'll ever be safe. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for your love to us today, expressed in the death of your Son. We bring thanks to you for your word. We thank you that these men who came to Jesus have triggered these wonderful words that we've thought upon briefly. We think and pray for the world in all its trouble, in all its woe. On this Good Friday, it reminds us to remember those that suffer, and those who know the extremities of life, for those whose pain is more than they can bear, for those who struggle, for those who are weighed down and burdened and filled with grief. Father, we were shocked yesterday with those tragic deaths in Melbourne. The wall that fell, a car that ran onto the footpath. We pray today for those grieving families, perhaps never expected that at Easter time they would know the burden of grief such as they do at this present time. Thank you that you understand, because you share that burden of grief. You lost your only Son, yet you freely gave him up for us all, that your people might have salvation through him. And for this we give you praise and thanks. We return our praise that the Lord Jesus was willing to go through the hour that had come for him. Teach us in our heart of hearts to respond in grace and in thankfulness to your grace with thankfulness and praise. Teach us to respond with love for you, expressed in love for others. And on this day, this special and holy day, may we know your hands upon us in the path we tread. As we think about the Lord Jesus who suffered for us and rejoice in the grace that he gives. Now as we prepare to go and to return to life, whatever that holds for us today, we pray for your rich blessings upon us and all your people. We pray again for the barbecue, that contact will be able to be made with people of that community. Bless the preaching of your word there in the open air. Be amongst us, Lord, this weekend, for all who are travelling and all who are away, we pray, and ask, Lord, for your safe keeping upon them and upon us as we bring you thanks. that we may part in the knowledge of your peace, the blood of your Son that cleanses us and goes on cleansing us from all sin. We pray these things with all our thanks, asking your grace and peace, mercy and love to be with us today and forevermore. Amen.